All right, today we have I am statement number 3. This is my favorite I am statement, and I will admit I was very surprised when I first started studying this that the door was my favorite statement, but it is. Now, this statement is given, and we're not going to go into verse 11. It's tempting, but right after Jesus says, I am the door, 2 verses later, he immediately says, I am the good shepherd. So we have 2 I am statements very, very close together. This morning, we're just going to talk about the door. Of course, that is going to allow us to talk about the shepherd, but we're not going to talk about his statement of the good shepherd until next week. They both have to do with sheep as well, and us being his sheep. Our statement today comes from John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. There's a lot going on in these verses. Jesus is actually saying a lot about who he is and about us and what he does for us. We see that Jesus is the shepherd who enters by the door, and then we see a couple verses later that Jesus is the door, and we're going to clarify this a little bit as we get into the text. There was also a lot going on leading up into this place. So if you finished your homework, we had you go through the rest of chapter 8 from last week and all of chapter 9. And there was a ton going on here, and it does play into, as we are seeing as we go through these verses in John, it does play into this I am statement. It's very relevant to why Jesus said it when he did and how it relates to what was going on in chapter 9. But we see in chapter 8, there's a lot of time spent with those ever-questioning Pharisees. They just question him and they challenge him, and there's division between them because of that. We see in chapter 8 where Jesus makes that claim, if you did your homework, and we've talked about this the last couple weeks, where Jesus makes the claim that before Abraham was, I am. And the Pharisees knew their Bible. They knew their Old Testament. And so this riled them up a wee bit because they knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying that he and God are equal. In chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. And if you didn't do your homework, I want to do a real quick recap on this. Jesus comes across a man who is blind. This is the story where he spits into the ground and he makes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes and he tells him to go and wash. The man goes and washes and he can see. And then this causes this whole controversy among the Jewish leaders of that day, and even his parents are brought in, and they're trying to get this man to say who it was that healed him. And when he finally acknowledges that he who healed him had to have been Jesus, he is excommunicated from the synagogue, which was a bad thing in those days. It said in verse 9, verse 22, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So his parents wouldn't even really come forward and say, yes, he was born blind, now he can see, and this must have been the work of the Messiah. Just go ask him. They were so fearful of being excommunicated from the synagogue that they missed the truth. Jesus as the door means so much to us. He's our protector, and he is our salvation, and this is what he is revealing to us as he makes this statement. So let's go to John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, there's a whole theological study in these 10 verses, and you all know this. I am not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar. I am not like my husband. I'm just married to him. And just because we're married, and just because he is such a wonderful biblical expositor, does not mean we sit around at the table and talk theology. I know some people think we do, but we don't. And I so wanted to kind of avoid this. I wanted to avoid the theologicalness of this because I sometimes get hung up on it and I get confused and I don't feel confident in my knowledge. But to maintain the integrity of this passage and to see why Jesus is kind of doing this a little bit, I'm going to take a jab at it. So just follow with me. If you have any questions, ask me afterwards. If it's confusing or you really truly know that I have no idea what I'm talking about, don't hesitate to let me know, and I'll send out an email to all of you. But What we see here in these 10 verses is two sheepfolds. There are two sheepfolds that are being represented here. The one right here in the verses that we just read in verse 1 and 2 is the sheepfold that represents the nation of Israel. It is Judaism. The sheep that are in this sheepfold are the Jewish people from the nation of Israel. Now, the Pharisees in the previous chapter, they were claiming to shepherd the people of Israel. In verse 29 of chapter 9, it says, "We are Moses' disciples." So they're trying to establish that they have some authority there. They claim to do good by protecting the people from this false prophet who has come into the world. False prophet. Yet, but they are so spiritually blind that they don't recognize that this man that they are claiming to be a false prophet is their Messiah right before them. But they clearly were not the true shepherds. They are the thieves and robbers. They are the false teachers of that day that were trying to lead the sheep, the nation of Israel, away from the true Messiah who was there. They sought to rule over the Jews, yet they did everything in their power to hinder them from seeing the truth, even to the point where they excommunicated the blind man from the synagogue. Jesus came into the sheepfold the right way. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The false teachers are going to try to get in some other way. The true shepherd is going to get in the right way. Scholars say that the right way, that Jesus entered in the right way because he fulfilled all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. He truly was the true shepherd because God's word pointed to him as the true shepherd, and therefore he entered in the right way. He is the shepherd of the sheep. It goes on in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus is using a very practical illustration for that day. Shepherding and sheepkeeping was very familiar to the culture at that time. So he's using an illustration that everybody would understand. Sheep, sheepfolds, shepherds. We don't know any shepherds today. I have not seen a sheepfold in the United States, in the United Sheeps. We don't. But to them, this would have made perfect sense. Perfect sense. Now, sheep were kept in pens, or what they called in that day, folds. Each shepherd would have had a special call or signal that he used with his voice for his group of sheep, and the sheep would recognize that specific call as belonging to their specific shepherd. The sheep would only follow the one with the call that they knew and recognized. At night, the sheep would sleep in the safety of the fold at night, and then they would graze and enjoy the freedom of the pasture during the day, all while under the care of their shepherd. Because Jesus is the true shepherd, the door is open for him. The word doorkeeper in verse 3 is not to be confused with the door. We're not to get hung up on it. There are lots of different understandings of who this doorkeeper would be, but for a practical understanding, it was just a hired hand in the field. It was like a porter or a janitor who just simply opened the door. It was the entryway that Jesus was able to go into the sheepfold, into Judaism, and lead those sheep out into what we will see here in a minute, salvation and everlasting life. The sheep hear his voice. Now, who are the sheep? Now remember, this is an illustration that Jesus is giving to a group of people who understand what he's talking about. I assume we all know this, we all understand that, but the sheep are God's people. We're referred to as sheep throughout his word. Now sheep, if you've ever done a study on it or read Philip Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm, sheep are very, very, very stupid animals. They're prone to wander. They're just dumb. And the fact that God refers to us as that should be demeaning, but it's not, because when we see the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, we see the love between them and the care that he gives us. Because when it really comes down to it, aren't we really just dumb and prone to wander? Isn't that a really good representation of us, and we so desperately need a shepherd who can lead us into truth and righteousness? It tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." All throughout his word, we see references to shepherd and sheep. And we will get into this a little bit more next week as we get into the good shepherd. Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. In our verses, in this context, in these first few verses, the sheep are the children of Israel. He goes in, he calls them by name. The blind man was one of his sheep. Jesus called him by name, and the blind man followed him. He recognized his voice. Our names are so personal. For the Lord to actually call our name and bring us out of sin, as he brought those sheep out of the bondage of the law, he calls us by name. And names are so personal. I remember when I taught Sunday school in Littleton at our previous church that there was a little boy, and I always made a point to really know the kids' names because it meant so much to them. But he confirmed this. And I remember I got close to him, and I called him by name, and he looked at me and he goes, "You know my name." That's because it's so meaningful when somebody takes the time to know and recognize our names. I've had that said around here sometime. "Oh, you remember my name." Our names are so personal, and it means so much when we hear them. Jesus knows the name of each one of his sheep, and he brings them out. Here, in these verses, out of the fold of Judaism, out of the law, he then leads them into the freedom of his grace and into the promise of everlasting life. I love the picture. It says here in verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep," I love the picture of Jesus leading the sheep. He leads them out. He goes before them. He's not behind them with a whip, driving them out of the pen, driving them into the pasture. He leads them so that we can follow. And why do they follow him? Why do they not stay in the pen and go, "I'm comfortable here"? They follow him out because they know his voice. They recognized him as the true Messiah, the one the prophets foretold. See, everybody then would have known good Old Testament Bible. But the ones who truly followed him out of the fold of Judaism recognized that what they knew was who they saw. And those who didn't follow did not recognize him for who he was. Let's go to John chapter 9, just a page over. It might even be on the same page. Verse 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." This is the blind man talking. "But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." The blind man, as he's speaking here, as he's working through everything that has happened with him in these past days, he's beginning to recognize the voice of the shepherd and therefore followed him. Jesus did not force him or drive him out of Judaism. The blind man recognized, "This, I think, might be my shepherd." How do we know the voice of our shepherd? How do we know the voice we are listening to is not that of a thief or a robber? Well, I believe a sheep knows the voice of a shepherd because she has become so familiar with that voice. She knows it so well that she knows any other voice is not that of her shepherd. She doesn't need to study the voices of the other shepherds. She just needs to become so familiar with the true shepherd. We have to do the same. We need to know his voice so well that we recognize when another voice that isn't our true shepherd is trying to woo us, that is coming in to steal us away from the fold that God has us in. His voice is his word. We have it right before us. We live in a country where we have the freedom to own 10 or 12 of these in our home No one's going to take him away. But we have to listen and listen and listen and listen. And we have to read and read and read and read. And then we have to hide it in our heart. We have to make it our own. We have to meditate on it daily. We have to know it. We have to know it so that we can know his voice. And in so knowing, we can instantly recognize when it isn't his voice. Don't spend all this time listening to false teachers so that you could recognize their voice. Spend all your time listening to this voice so that the false teachers don't sound right, because you already know his voice. Let me give you an example. And I've been hearing this one since I was a little girl. God helps those who help themselves. This is not scripture. This is not in the Word of God. And I remember being young in my faith, hearing that, going, well, somebody's using the Word of God and they're making a quote. Therefore, maybe that's in the book of Proverbs. Sounds like it's in the book of Proverbs. This is not the voice of our shepherd. This is the voice of a false teacher. But when we truly know the voice of our shepherd, as it says in verse 5, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know that voice of a stranger. If we know the Word of God enough to recognize that God helps those who help themselves, to just know that I don't quite know for sure that that's from him because I haven't heard him say that yet. And the Word of God is big, and it's going to take us a long time to know it, but the more time we spend in it, we are going to recognize when I don't quite think that that is his voice. Because what usually follows from a quote like God helps those who help themselves is, so you got to look out for yourselves. Well, that's not the voice of God, who tells us to love our enemies and love our neighbor and to deny ourselves daily and to pick up our cross and follow him. So if we know his voice, we know that we need to flee from that voice. And there's many other little quotes out there that just sound just maybe like it's God's word. And today we have to be extremely careful of that. There is a subtlety going out amongst us, especially with women. There is a subtlety that most of God's word is used and then a little bit is not. But it's enough to lead those who don't truly know the voice of God just slightly in a little different direction. And sometimes those thieves and robbers don't want to come in and just snatch us out and take us away. They want to wait until we're in the pasture and therefore just lead us a little bit away, because remember, we're prone to wander. As we hear just a little different voice, and we have to be so careful. We need to take something we heard and go back to the Bible to make sure it lines up every single time. It tells us in Acts 17, and it's speaking of those from Berea, the Bereans, that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And if you look at it in another version, it says it to find out that these things that Paul was teaching them were so. They were so intent on hearing the voice of their shepherd that they would take what Paul had taught them, a very credible source, by the way, but went back to the actual voice of God to make sure that Paul was right. And you need to do that. Just because Dave Love stands here and says something, and he is a credible source, doesn't mean that it's verbatim. We have to go back to God's word and his voice to make sure that it lines up. And when you're outside of the safety of even this fold, and you hear things out in the world, and it's all peppered with discipleship and evangelism, and it sounds so good, and the women are so beautiful and pretty, but not quite so pretty that they're intimidating, but just pretty enough that you want to watch them for a little bit. And they're using scripture, but then they're using things that aren't scripture. Go back and make sure that those things that aren't scripture, that sound like scripture, are scripture. Be like the Bereans. Somehow the blind man knew the voice of the Pharisees on that day was the voice of a stranger. He was willing to risk all, because being excommunicated from the synagogue didn't just mean that he couldn't go into the doors of the synagogue anymore. He was ousted from his community. The synagogue was such a part of his community. He would have been shunned by his peers. He risked everything in following the voice of the true shepherd. It says in verse 6 that Jesus used this illustration, but they, the Pharisees, the thieves and robbers, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They were spiritually blind. They didn't recognize his voice. In fact, they were so self-inflated that it would have been impossible for them to recognize his voice because they were so busy trying to get the sheep to recognize their voice. All the evidence was before them. All the prophecies, he was fulfilling them. He was the true Messiah, and yet they still didn't see it. They chose not to see it. Jesus said to them in verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Jesus is the door. He's going to make this statement again. He elaborates on it in verse 9, "But all who came before him were thieves and robbers." But here's the beautiful thing that I love about this. The sheep did not hear them. They did not fall prey to the thieves and robbers because they knew the voice of the shepherd. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew the word. And when the true Messiah was there, they followed him. Jesus is the door. In verse 2, he is the shepherd who enters into the sheepfold by the door. And in verse 7, he is the door. In verse 9, he goes on and says, "I am the door." He repeats it. I am the door. I am, remember, is God's name. He is claiming that he and the Father are one, and he's taking that further, saying, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and will go in and out and find pasture." See, he went into the first sheepfold in verses 1 and 2, and he led them out of Judaism. And now he is the door into a second sheepfold that we see here in these verses, which is the church. And he leads those out of Judaism into the sheepfold of everlasting life. And here's the great part. Those of us who are Gentiles also get to partake of being led into the sheepfold. Doors are multifaceted. They can shut out and they can let us in. Jesus is both. He is a door shut to protect us from thieves and robbers. He is a door open for passage and communication and for salvation. So in these verses, we have the second fold, the church. On page 6 of your homework, there was a description of a sheepfold. You were asked to draw a picture. Have fun in your groups today showing each other your pictures. Because you're going to have those like me who drew a couple circles that were rocks and a stick figure that was Jesus. And then you're going to have those who actually draw an entire pasture and an actual Jesus. And it's fun just to see how our different minds work. But there was a description of a sheepfold in your homework. And it was a stone wall. It was usually built in a circle. It had an opening in the wall which allowed the sheep to enter and exit, and at night, the shepherd literally became the door and lay in front of that opening. Here is a picture of some ruins of what a sheepfold may have looked like in that day, and there's the opening right there. That is where at night, once all the sheep were in the safety of that fold, would lay across and become the door. So an enemy or a predator would have to pass the shepherd in order to get to the sheep. Jesus, as our shepherd, and therefore our door, keeps the thieves and robbers out. Here, in this reference, he is our protector. He protects us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." In Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." The verses throughout God's word of him being our protector are immense. If you want to do further study, do a study on all the verses of God as our protector. Therefore, Jesus is our door. This is such a beautiful picture to me. Jesus as our door. Because doors are cool. They are. I mean, look, we painted these doors black. just this last week. How cool is that? Doors are cool. I mean, think of antique doors and modern doors, doors with ornate carving, glass doors, maybe all glass doors or thick wooden doors. Doors are cool. Jesus, as a literal door, laying across the entryway to protect us from thieves and robbers and predators, is so beautiful to me. The shepherd laying across so that nobody could get in and out without his knowledge is so beautiful. As our shepherd and our door, he keeps the bad guys out, but he lets us in. And when we enter through him, as it says, if anyone enters by me in verse 9, he will be saved. It is through him, the door, that we find salvation. The Jews coming out of Judaism could enter the new fold through the door of salvation. We Gentiles can also enter into the new fold through the person of Jesus, our salvation. He is the door to salvation. Jesus was the door to the blind man. In verse 38 of chapter 9, when he says, "Lord, I believe," and then he worships him, he was being led out of the fold of Judaism and into the fold of everlasting life with the true shepherd. Jesus was also the door for the woman at the well. Turn to John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 3. He left Judea and parted again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus is on his way to Galilee. The most direct route would have been through Samaria, which is the route that he took. However, most Jews avoided this route. They didn't want to go through Samaria. There had been a rift between the Jews and Samaritans. It had been going on for over 500 years. There were a group of people who had intermarried, a group of people from Samaria who had intermarried with the Jews, became half-breeds, and the Jewish people despised them. So they wouldn't even travel the faster route through Samaria because they despised the Samaritans. So Jesus going this route with his disciples would have been very intentional. He knew there was a needy soul there. In verse 7, it goes on, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The woman was amazed a Jew would talk to her, a Samaritan. She was amazed. But little did she know that she was looking into the face of her Creator, and his love for her was greater than any cultural rift or division. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus is offering her the gift of himself. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock?" So she has yet now to see beyond the physical into the spiritual. Jesus answered and said to her in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She still isn't seeing past the physical, but she wants this water. I mean, think of the burden and the time and the physical exertion each day to take something to draw water with and carry it back. To not have to do that, I mean, in modern day terms, it would be like having a maid or a chauffeur or the internet. Just something that makes your life so much easier. She wants this water, but she's not yet seeing beyond the physical. Jesus makes a very well-designed shift in the conversation in verse 16. Go call your husband and come here. So why does Jesus do this? Well, before she can be saved, she must acknowledge herself as a sinner. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think Jesus telling her her deepest, darkest secrets caused her to see that Jesus just wasn't a regular guy. It allowed her to look intently into her soul and see that she was indeed a sinner. In verse 20, she goes on to say, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what we do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She is revealing her knowledge of the Messiah. Even though she is a Samaritan, she has an understanding that a Messiah is coming. Someone is coming to bring salvation. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus proclaims to be that whom she is seeking. The word he here, if it's in italics in your Bible, was added later. He is not part of the original text. I who speak to you am. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. In verse 27, an amazing transformation happened from his claim to verse 27. His disciples came and they marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She left her water pot. What she came to do, the provision that she needed to bring back to her people, she left. She now had a message. She had to go and tell others. She had met the Messiah. She had believed. Jesus didn't just come to point out her sin. He loved her first. You can see his love as he's talking to her. He's gentle. He leads her to that place where he reveals to her sin. And Jesus saw past those silly, petty, ancestral quibbles. And he intentionally devoted his route to meet her. He offered her living water before he even pointed out her need to recognize her sin. He willingly sought her out. He offered her eternal life. She was on the outside. I can picture the sheepfold in this story right here. I can picture the sheepfold. Jesus is there. There's the door. There's sheep already in there, but she's on the outside. But she recognized her shepherd's voice. She heard his voice. She knew of the Messiah. And as he revealed himself to her, she heard his voice. And she entered in. And he, being the door, allowed her to come in and have everlasting life, and to be saved. Such a beautiful picture of him as the door. And he does that for you and me. He has done that for you and me. We were on the outside, and we were sinners. And yet his word, his voice spoke to us. It called us by name. It called us out of darkness. And he, the door, let us in. Saved us and granted us eternal life. Verse 9 goes on, anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Inside the fold, we're protected by Jesus, the door. It's closed. And it is here inside the fold that the sheep could learn the voice of the shepherd without any distractions. Imagine the fold. Just imagine the intimacy of the fold and all the sheep in there. How much easier it would be for them during that time in the fold to learn the voice of their shepherd. They could hear it more clearly, I mean, there were probably several folds in the pasture of different shepherds with different sheep, but they could more clearly hear the voice of the shepherd within the fold. It is a place with limited distractions. It is a place where they could rest. It is also here that we, figuratively speaking, can spend time with the shepherd, reading his word, praying, hearing his voice without distractions. But during the day, the shepherd would step up as the place of the door, lead the sheep out into the pasture. He continued there to watch over them, but they had freedom to move around. The pasture is where the sheep found food. It's where they received exercise and enjoyed their liberty. But it was a continuation of the provision by the shepherd. We're also granted the liberty to go out of the fold. But remember, as I said earlier, sheep by nature are prone to wander. We as God's sheep are prone to wander. Can I get an amen? This is what makes the time in the fold so very important. Galatians 5:13 speaks very poignantly about this. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This is a warning. We are given liberty. The shepherd is going to let us go out into the pasture where we have liberty, but don't use it for an occasion of the flesh. So when you're in the fold, nurture that time to know the voice of the shepherd. But by love, serve one another. In verse 10, it says, this thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief of today, the thieves of today are the same as they were then. They're false teachers. And what is their goal? It's right here. Their goal is to steal. It's to take you away from the safety of the true shepherd. It's to lead you away from the voice of the shepherd. Their goal is to kill, to take us away from the blessing of eternal life, and to destroy, to lead you astray into a pasture that is not green, that's not nourishing, but full of depravity. Their chief ambition is to take away life, which is the exact opposite of the chief ambition of the true shepherd. Jesus, the door, has come so that we may have life. And I know you've all looked this up as you've done your homework the last couple of weeks. Life, it's the Greek word zoe, meaning the fullness of life that belongs to God. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as life that he gives, and therefore he also maintains. It is eternal life. It is abundant life. Abundant life. Not just life, like you're going to live, but abundant life. The dictionary definition of abundant is present in great quantity, more than adequate, oversufficient, abundant life, a joyful life. I want this life. And it is available to all of us. We just need to hear his voice, only his voice. He is our door. He is the door for us to enter in, to receive this abundant life. And he is the door that will keep the robbers out. And within the safety of that door, we will learn and know his voice so that we can go in and out, back and forth, into the pasture, out into the world. But when we're out in the world, we need to make sure we are not distracted by the world or that we're listening to other voices, that we enjoy our liberty, but we use that time to love one another, to be a light and a witness. And then we can go back in through the door, where we can find that protection and safety, where we can get grounded in his voice and his word. He is our protector, he is salvation, and he is our way to abundant life. Amen.